1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast. Terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Thus far our Old Testament lesson. Please turn now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Beginning with verse 21. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded his disciples to tell this to no one, that they had confessed he was the Christ of God, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the 3rd day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts for the privilege to enter into your presence. And we know that we can come only because of Jesus, and we thank you for him. And in response to your call, we have come and are here, and our hearts are bowed before you. We pray that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would behold Christ, that we would hear him speaking to us. That in hearing him speak, that our lives might be transformed as his word is written upon our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The most important question that you will ever face is the one posed by Jesus that we saw last time when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" The most important choice that you will ever make is the choice that Jesus puts before all people in our text this morning. Who will come after him? Who will come after Jesus? There is no more important decision that can ever be made. And that is what we want to consider this morning. It's particularly important for us to consider this question, not simply because it's from the mouth of Jesus, not because, as I hope to show you, it's the most important decision you will ever make, but because in our particular moment in history, in culture, we are surrounded by the idea that we make up our own reality. That anyone can choose to be whatever you want to choose to be, to think whatever you want to choose to think. Now, as we saw last time, when Jesus finally was recognized as the Messiah by his followers, as the Savior that God had long promised to send for his people, Jesus immediately, upon their recognition, began to define for them who he really was as the Messiah. They were not to think in terms of governmental power, of military force. But as we saw, he told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by all the religious leaders and be killed and be raised from the dead. It was not a matter for them to decide what kind of Messiah they wanted. If they were to embrace him, they needed to receive him as the Messiah that he was. And this is what we thought about last time. Well, today, in confronting you with the most important choice you will ever make, we also need to see that the decision to follow Christ, the decision to become a Christian, is not one of our own self-definition. Being a Christian is not whatever you want it to be. But rather, Jesus calls you to follow him. The words, "Follow after me," or "come after me," was a common phrase to refer to a disciple following after his leader. Jesus is inviting people to become his disciples. He is inviting you to become Christians. What is a Christian but one who follows Christ? But what does that mean to follow Christ? And the problem is that we tend to make it what we want it to be. Some will tell you that if you follow Christ, that all your troubles will go away. Some will tell you that if you follow Christ, you will discover your best life now. But Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here in our text, we find three characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus. We find three reasons for becoming such a disciple of Jesus. And we find one glorious oath of assurance for true disciples of Jesus. Three characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus. Jesus said to all, it's interesting that he turns from speaking to his disciples and now addresses all the people. He had been speaking to the 12. He had been revealing them all along up to this point, showing them mighty works of power, works of compassion. He had been teaching them the secrets of the kingdom of God, and finally the disciples got it. They understood that he was the long promised Savior, the Messiah that God had promised. And then he told them, okay, this is great, but don't tell them because they're going to make of it what they want to make of it. That's basically what he's saying. Don't tell them I'm the Messiah because they'll get confused about what that really means. But for you, you need to know that I am going to suffer and be rejected and be killed and rise from the grave. That's what it means for me to be your Messiah. But then he turns to everyone and offers a general invitation. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here he gives three characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus. Normally not what we hear in our current day when invitations are given to follow Jesus. He says first, self-denial. He says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Now we need to understand, first of all, what he's not saying in calling for self-denial. If you want to follow Jesus, he says, let him deny himself. He's not speaking of self-denigration. He's not saying you need to beat yourself up and tell yourself that you're horrible and worthless and no good. It's not about putting yourself down. It's not about self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Life is just so hard. God must not love me or care for me because it's so difficult. That's not what he's saying. When he calls on you to deny yourself, he is telling you to disown yourself and not just your sins. This is an important point. He doesn't say, you need to deny your sins. You need to turn away from your sins. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to deny yourself. You need to disown yourself in turning away from self-idolatry, of self-centeredness, and reorienting your life around the one true God at the center of your life. He's not telling yourself to beat yourself up. He's saying you need to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness, of putting yourself first in your life. That's what Jesus is calling for. He's not saying, put yourself at the center of your life because you're going to live the best life now. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you follow me, you deny yourself. You take yourself off the throne. You put God on the throne. And you orient your life around Him who is me. This is exactly what Paul did in Philippians 3. He understood what it meant to follow after Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, he said, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He says, every reason I had to boast, every reason I had to consider myself above all the rest of you, I consider it garbage and rubbish. I make myself nothing. Not in the sense of beating himself up, "Oh, it feels good to feel bad." That's not what he's saying. He says he regards anything that might contribute to an inflated ego as nothing, because he was no longer at the center. Christ was at the center. Well, what does self-denial look like? What does it mean to say no to self and yes to Christ? It means on Sunday morning when the Lord calls His people to worship, you say yes to God and no to your body that would rather stay in bed. It means that when your spouse hurts you, you hold your tongue instead of lashing back and feeling good about putting your spouse down and winning that last battle. It means when co-workers belittle Christians, you don't keep quiet, but you say, "I'm a Christian. Do you really mean that about me?" You see, it means that you no longer gauge everything you do about what is going to be to my advantage. And that's the way most of us live most of the time. But it's a radical new way of living, of thinking that Christ is the one that I need to consider Him, and what would He have me to do? It's to deny myself. Not in putting myself down, but in putting Christ up. I will follow Him. You see, self-denial is basically faith in action. I believe that Christ can look out for me better than I can look out for myself. And so I will trust Him rather than myself. I will put Him first because He's looking out for me. But what could bring you to such a point? It's not your own ingeniousness. It's only by God's grace humbling your heart and recognizing that Christ is over all. He is worthy of being first in your life. The first characteristic of a true disciple is self-denial. Let him deny himself. The second characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is absolute devotion. He says, let him take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. That word cross would have grated. It would be, for some of you, what somebody scratching their nails on a chalkboard. There's not a whole lot of chalkboards left in the world, so maybe some of you don't understand that. But in the old-fashioned chalkboard, before they had whiteboards, if you scratched your nails, it would just make this awful sound that you couldn't help. It would just send chills up your back and you would jump. That's what the word cross would be for them, because the cross was an extremely violent and brutal Roman form of capital punishment from which no one was ever known to have survived. It was brutal. And when he said, take up your cross, they would have walked past people having the crossbeam thrust upon them and made them to march to their doom. And he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross. A disciple of Jesus is to be so devoted to Christ that you're willing to give up your life for Him. That as far as you're concerned, your life is His to throw away. What the convict is forced to under duress, the disciple willingly offers and embraces. My life is forfeit. It's in your hands. I am devoted to you. Again, the essence of faith. I give my life to you. It is devoted to you. To the world, I'm dead. We embrace Christ because of what Christ has done for us. Because He went to the cross. Notice that He tells the public to follow Him, to deny themselves and take up the cross, right after He's told His disciples that the Son of Man is going to suffer and be rejected and be killed and be raised again. He's not asking anything of His disciples that He has not already done for them in terms of His eternal plan for them. And Luke, of all the writers, records for us Jesus' word daily. Take up your cross daily. Emphatic. Pointing beyond mere physical life. But rather pointing to the totality of our being, that we daily give our lives up to Christ. It's not just something we do on here. Jesus, you can have my life, but now I'll take it back and do what I want until I die, and then you can have it again. No. Jesus is making an exhaustive demand for absolute devotion. But we must realize what the cross is not, because in our common way of talking, we have tended to diminish the cross. Something hard will happen. Something will change at work. Well, that's a cross I have to bear. You get a bad report about your health. Well, that's just my cross I have to bear. Friends, that's not your cross. That's a painful providence in life. What Jesus is talking about, cross here, is suffering you do because of Him. You're following Him. You're denying yourself and you're taking up your cross daily. The cross that you experience because you have identified with Jesus because you follow Him. It's the suffering you experience because you identify with Jesus Christ. Now, in recognizing Jesus is making a call for absolute devotion, we need to realize that this is not a commitment to a slogan or a philosophy or a faction. This is a commitment to a person, the Lord Jesus. You know, there is a shift here. Up to this point, as Luke has been presenting Jesus, as Jesus has been revealing Himself, He has been proclaiming the kingdom of God. He has been revealing Himself as the one with kingly powers. But it's been about the kingdom. God's kingdom is coming and you need to be ready to enter it. But from this point forward, the focus is no longer on the kingdom in general. It's on Himself in particular. And what is your relationship to Him? Will you deny yourself? And will you take up your cross and follow Him? Paul in 1 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. If you want to follow Christ, you will suffer But it's because of your devotion to Him as a person. And friends, this devotion is only possible if you have first given yourself to self-denial. If you are still first, you can't be devoted to Christ. Your devotion is divided. You're seeking to save and protect yourself. But Jesus says, first, you need self-denial. That's what it means to follow me. Secondly, you need to be absolutely devoted. Take up your cross. Be willing to die. Put your life in my hands. You need to trust me. And the third characteristic then flows out of these first two, and that is constant discipleship. And he says, and follow me. What we don't see in the English, but is much more clear in the Greek, is that the first two verbs, deny yourself, take up your cross, are both verbs that are timeless. Just do it. Do it, but the verb follow me is a continuous verb. It's not just a timeless verb, it's just something you do, follow Christ. No, you follow Him and you keep following Him and you keep following Him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, give your life to Christ, but then follow Him. Live out day by day. You follow Him. You are a participant, not a spectator. Not hanging on the fringes watching Christianity happen over here. No, you're participating in it. You're identifying with Jesus. You follow Him. You are involved in active imitation. Not merely verbal identification. Oh yeah, I like Jesus. Now take up your cross daily and follow me. It's interesting here that Luke emphasizes this most clearly, that what Christ is calling us to is Himself as a person to follow in His path, because unlike Mark and Matthew, when they record this account, they both include the objection of Peter. It was a hard saying when Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to suffer and be rejected and be killed and the third day rose again. And Peter said, no, Lord, this can't be. Now, Luke knew about that. It's not that he wasn't aware of it, but Luke is wanting to emphasize the close relationship of who Jesus is and who He is calling us to be. And so he takes out the objection to get the focus away from Peter, keep it on Jesus and what Jesus is calling us to do in following Him. Not to worry about the rightness or wrongness of whether he should or shouldn't be doing it. This is what it is. If you say he's the Messiah, he's the Messiah who is going to die and be raised again. If you follow him, you take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow him. Luke wasn't ignorant of what Peter struggled with, but Luke wants us to see this close identification between Jesus and who He is as our Messiah and who we are to be in following as His disciples. Well, immediately upon this, Jesus gives three reasons for following Him like this. This is not the normal thing people hear. We don't normally go out saying, well, if you want to be a Christian, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's often, this is what Jesus will do for you. If you only trust Him, your problems will be over. If you only follow Him, you will find God's love. Now, those things in proper proportion and perspective have truth to them. But Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to follow in my footsteps. And my footsteps took me to the cross. And so following me isn't easy. Because being your Savior wasn't easy from a human perspective. Each of verses 24, 25, and 26 begins with the English word for, the Greek word gar, which is a causal word. It indicates because. He gives three reasons to encourage anyone who hears him to follow him in such an intimidating and overwhelming calling. To deny yourself. To take up your cross daily. To give your life over to him again and again. And then to follow him and keep following him. The first is the paradox of salvation. Verse 24. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." See that close relationship on Jesus. You lose your life for my sake. You just don't go throw your life away. No, you lose your life for my sake. The only way to find pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction in this life is to give it all up. Because it is in giving it up that you will receive it back again. But in trying to hold on to it, in trying to save yourself, as it were, that you will lose it. He has a very tightly wound argument here. Notice, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Save, lose, save. It's called a chiasm in Acts, a crisscross argument. But what is particularly striking about his argument is that he changes the definition each time. So when he says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it," when he says save there, what is he talking about? He's talking about rejecting self-denial. If you reject self-denial and try to keep yourself at the center, you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to face ultimate judgment. It's all over. But if you lose your life for my sake, not killing yourself, but if you embrace self-denial, you give up your life, you put me first, then you will save it. Eternal life. The paradox of salvation is that when we try to hold on to it, our lives on our own, we lose it. But when we give them over to Christ and put Him first, we actually get what we really want and what we really look for. So the paradox of salvation is one reason to follow Jesus. If you want salvation, give up your life. He'll give it back to you. You try to hold on to your life and save yourself, you're going to lose it forever. Secondly is the price of faith. Verse 25. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" You see, faith in Christ is worth more than the whole world, because what does it gain if you get the whole world? You get every thought and dream and desire. If you get all that, but you lose your soul, you lose yourself. Lose or forfeit here, yourself, is not cessation of existence, but submission to a higher authority. You try to profit, gain everything. You're putting yourself as the supreme authority. But if by faith you put your trust in Christ, it's worth more than all of that. We read earlier Philippians 3. That's what Paul had this verse in mind, I believe, when he wrote, as he did in Philippians 3, verse 8, when he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Here he says, what does it profit if you gain everything? Paul says, I have everything and I reject it as rubbish. He's saying the same thing. The supreme value of trusting in Christ. That in Christ you have everything you need. But in trying to hold on to everything you think you need, without Christ you lose it all. The price of faith, the inestimable value of faith to hold on to Jesus instead of the things of this world. Often in early Sunday school, we teach an acronym for faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. It's simple, but there's a profundity there. Do we really forsake all? Do we recognize the value of faith, that taking Him is more valuable than holding on to everything else? Are you willing to trust Jesus enough that you recognize that there is no profit in trying to gain the whole world on your own, because you will lose yourself? Submit to Christ and you gain everything. Submit to yourself and you lose it all. The third reason is the premise of glory. Verse 26, for, there's that word again, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Here he's drawing the imagery of the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. The Son of Man to whom all judgment has been given. The Son of Man to whom all glory is given. And he says, who's ever ashamed of me and of my words, even these words calling you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What you do in the present determines the outcome of your future. This is a life and death issue. It's about time and eternity. If you are ashamed of me now, I will be ashamed of you when I, as the Son of Man, as the Messiah, revealed in all of my heavenly glory, come. And you will be ashamed before God and the angels and the Son of Man, because what you decided now, the premise of glory is that your decision now is what determines what you will receive then. And don't think, well, I'll try something else for a while. If it doesn't work out, I can always fall back on Jesus. Because if you won't have Him now, it's not likely you're going to turn to Him later. What you decide about Jesus now does have ultimate significance. In 1 John 5, verse 11, we read, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, the issue again is, where is your ultimate loyalty? If your loyalty is to Christ, then that loyalty must begin now. It's not something you'll look for someday down the road. Jesus says, if you would come after me, if you would be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. He is calling for unswerving loyalty, absolute commitment. And you see, the question of ultimate loyalty is the difference between a Christian who is a doctor and a doctor who calls himself a Christian. Between a Christian who is a homemaker and a homemaker who calls herself a Christian. What is it that defines you? If it's what you do, who you are in your own thinking, and Christ is merely but a label that you want to add on top of it, you're putting Christ second. You're not denying yourself. But if you're a Christian first, yes, it will have an impact on how you live out your life in other areas. But that is what defines you. That you are a Christian. Not that you have this skill or don't have that skill, are in this field or aren't in that field. Jesus not only calls us to Himself with striking words, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow Him, self-denial, absolute devotion, a continuing discipleship. He gives three reasons why it's worth following Him. The paradox of salvation, the price of faith, and the premise of glory. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on to give His oath of assurance. Verse 27, but I tell you truly, making a declaration, an oath, a promise, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And that will not taste death is a double negative, which in Greek doesn't cancel out, it just overwhelms the negation. You will not absolutely taste death. Some who were there, Jesus is promising that some would see the kingdom in its glory. Now, commentators differ on what exactly He was talking about. The most likely seems that He's talking about His death and His resurrection and the coming of the Spirit by which the glory of God was revealed in the world and the gospel began to spread far and wide of this crucified and risen Savior. But as it was particularly revealed in the transfiguration that is to follow. But He gives an oath. He doesn't just leave them there with this momentous decision. Will I or won't I follow Jesus? It's a pretty big challenge. Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to take up your cross? Not to put your own desires first, but are you willing to put His desires center in your life? And will you follow Him and keep following Him, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult life may become? Will you follow Him? And then He gives the oath. Some are going to see the glory of God even before death. That must have been a great encouragement to those disciples. They had just confessed that He was the Messiah, and now He gives His oath that it was worth it because some of them at least would see His glory. Some would see His glory. We live after the resurrection. We live after the coming of the Holy Spirit. We know He kept His word. We know He rose from the grave. How could we not follow such a Savior? To the world it seems foolish. The persecution of Christians, you know, is growing worldwide. It's increasing year by year. There is a cost to following Jesus. We don't have to pay too much of a cost here in the United States, but overseas, more and more Christians are being killed because of their faith in Jesus. Jim Elliot was an American who gave his life for Christ, trying to reach Indians in Ecuador that didn't understand. And they killed him and four other missionaries who were trying to tell them about Jesus. But before he died, Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You know, any one of us could die right this moment. Heart attack, stroke, it's possible. You can't hold on to your life. Oh, we can do things that may help extend our lives. And in God's providence, hopefully we're not all going to fall over dead before the service is over. That would make the papers. But we can't hold on to our lives. Christ, it wasn't that Christ couldn't hold on to his life. He laid his life down. The Son of Man is going to suffer and be rejected by all the religious authorities. He's going to be killed, but he's going to be raised on the third day. That's the promise of the gospel. That's who the Messiah is. The Savior is the one who came to die for your sins, for which you would never be able to pay, and to be raised for a life that you could never live. And he offers that life to you, but he says, you've got to follow me. You have to trust me. You've got to put your life in my hands. You need to deny yourself and all your worldly desires. You need to take up your cross, put your life in my hands, be willing that I would do with it whatever I will, not what you will, and follow me daily, regularly, consistently. It's only by God's grace that any of us could do that, because we're sinful and selfish. But could it be that you are hearing for the first time today the call of Jesus on your life? This is the most important choice you will ever make. Are you going to hold on to your life that you're trying to build? Or are you going to lay it down and present it before Jesus? It is the most important choice. I urge you, dear friends, you can gain the whole world and lose yourself and you have nothing. But if you hold on to Jesus, you have everything you will ever need, you will ever desire. Don't turn your back on Christ. Trust in Him. Follow Him. He's inviting you. He's calling you. Don't plug your ears. Listen to Him. Come to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that too often it's too easy for us to speak of You in terms of what You will do for us, what is attractive, how You will give us what we want, rather than recognizing Your call is indeed to bless us beyond measure, but by the way of the cross, giving up our right to anything, so that in You we might receive everything. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, that we haven't gotten distracted, following other things, started focusing on ourselves rather than You. Help us to deny ourselves, as hard as it is. Help us to take up that cross daily. To recognize that each day we have to say no to sin and yes to God. No to self and yes to Jesus. And help us to follow You and keep following You. And keep following You. And as we follow You, as we see and better understand what You've done, that our hearts would be filled with that joy that can only come from knowing that Christ is our Savior. Make that the confession of our hearts. We pray in Your holy name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment today, number 707, Jesus, I my cross have taken.